morning we want to do a second sermon. Last week I said I'll be doing two sermons out of Luke 2 with the collaboration of John Barrich and Bill DeYoung. They don't know about it, but that's okay. We want to read again from the Gospel according to Luke. The second chapter, we'll read the first 20 verses and then focus our attention largely on verses 15 to 20. Hear then God's word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it were marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can celebrate the birth of our Lord. Pray that as we consider these verses, you would be honored and glorified, that what I say would edify the body of Christ and build up the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is to be a time of joy. We spend time with family and friends visiting, and there are decorations, and there's the sound of Christmas carols in the air. There are Christmas crowds bustling to and fro, and there's a sense of festivity because Christmas is a time of celebration. And it is appropriate for us as Christians to celebrate. It isn't unspiritual for us to express our joy with decorated rooms even, and gifts exchanging, and feasts and fun. As Christians, we are celebrating because our Savior was born in David's city, and he was and is the Lord's anointed one. That was the angel's message to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds out in the fields as they watched over their flocks, and they were terrified. But the angel told them not to be afraid. God had heard Israel's prayers after all these many years. God had kept his promises. The Lord had sent the Savior. The king who would deliver Israel was lying in a manger in Bethlehem. The good news of Jesus' birth demands a response. A response of faith-filled celebration. The world parties at Christmas time, but it parties in unbelief. It doesn't rejoice in Jesus' birth because it doesn't receive what God says about Jesus' birth and all that it means. But Luke wants us to believe the truth of Jesus' birth so that we are moved to respond in joyful faith. And that's what we want to focus our attention on this morning. Luke's narrative reveals to us some different responses to the announcement of Jesus' birth. And we're going to look briefly at the shepherd's response, the people's response, Mary's response, and then we come back to the shepherd's response continued at the end of our passage. So we begin with that shepherd's response. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds for a while. They heard one angel proclaiming the Savior's birth, and then an entire army of angels appeared praising God. Then it was over as suddenly as it happened. The light of God's glory went out, and the shepherds were left standing in the darkness of the night again, just as they were before. The army of angels didn't come to earth to overthrow Israel's enemies then and there. They returned to heaven. Luke then draws our attention back to the men, to the shepherds that were in the fields of Judea. Literally, we could translate verse 15, the beginning of it, something like this. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the men, the shepherds, and then so on. Those words, the men, get left out when translating, probably because it sounds awkward. We don't say, the man, Jamie. We don't talk like that. We usually address the person or persons. But those words really aren't meaningless repetition. The words are there for a reason. And the reason is that Luke is drawing our attention to the contrast between the angels in heaven and the men on the earth. The angels weren't praising God because of what the Savior's birth meant for them. They were praising God because of what the Savior's birth means for men. God's Son didn't come to die for angels. He came to die for sinful men. And so the angels rejoiced in heaven because there was to be joy for all people, for the entire nation of Israel, for the whole world. This child's birth would bring peace to men on earth. And the angels departed. And that leaves the focus on the men, on those shepherds, who at this point really are representative of the nation of Israel. There was to be joy for all the people. And the shepherds were filled with joy at what they had heard. And they responded the way Israel should have responded, in faith. They said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Why? Why go to Bethlehem? Well, they didn't go to verify the angel's message. That's not what it tells us. They didn't go to see if something important had happened. Rather, the implication is they believed what had happened and they wanted to see it. There's a big difference there. They said, let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The Lord had spoken his word through his angel, proclaiming and explaining to them the event. So the shepherds wanted to see that word in the flesh. They hurried to Bethlehem. They searched the town. They were eager to see the king that God had anointed. They were eager to see the Lord who would be a rival to Caesar. They were eager to see the Savior who would rescue Israel from her enemies and overthrow all her oppressors. And what did they find? They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I'm only surmising, but it's a pretty good guess that Mary and Joseph at that time didn't particularly look like a royal family. Yes, it's true that Joseph was in David's line, but he was a poor carpenter with a funny accent from some town up north in Galilee. And the baby was lying in an animal's feed box out in a stable, not in a palace. And Christmas cards we see all the time make that stable glow with a warm light. It looks all pristine and comfortable and cozy. But in reality, everything about the scene in Bethlehem points to poverty. It points to the poverty of Mary and Joseph, to the poverty of their family. It points to the poverty of that newborn king. It points to the poverty of Israel. It points to the poverty of the whole world. And as we think about it, maybe we think the scene must have been at least a bit of a letdown, if not a big disappointment to those shepherds. After all, they've been expecting to see a king. That's what they were told. Wasn't what they found just a big disappointment? Luke tells us not at all. You see, Mary and Joseph had moved into that stable out of necessity, but their makeshift solution is exactly what the shepherds expected to see, because they believed the message they heard from the angel. It was the sign that the angel had given them. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying where? In a manger. The poverty wasn't out of place. It wasn't unfitting. It belonged there. And yes, there was a sharp contrast between the glory that had surrounded the shepherds out in the fields and the poverty that they came to see in the manger in Bethlehem. But that contrast wasn't and isn't a contradiction. Rather, it is a sign of salvation. That contrast is our redemption and hope. Jesus was going to save his people, not in spite of that humble birth, but by means of it. You see, Israel was united to her king so that what happened to her king happened to her. If the king was defeated, Israel was defeated. If her king was victorious, then Israel was victorious. Just need to read through the Old Testament to see that. The king wasn't just a figurehead, he was the representative of his people. Jesus came as the anointed Lord, the king in David's line. So Jesus' humiliation and poverty were pointing to Israel's humiliation and poverty. God's people were in poverty because of their sin. So they were ruled over and enslaved at this point in history by the Romans, locally by Herod and by the Jewish compromisers. But the message the shepherds received was this: their king had come. He entered into the suffering of his people. He took that suffering upon himself. So if we make that scene in Bethlehem look too cozy, we'll miss its meaning. And if we miss its meaning, we will miss the real joy that is in Christmas. Christ came to suffer because he came to save. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, but that glory wasn't shining in Israel at that point in time. It had shone in the temple when Solomon built it. It had shone in the tabernacle before that. But the glory had departed because of Israel's sin. Israel's problem wasn't just her enemies. A lot of times we see the thing right in front of us as the only problem. Israel's problem was sin that had separated her from God's glory. Sin brought down the curse of exile and slavery on Israel. So the Savior came to take Israel's suffering upon himself because he came to take Israel's sin upon himself and pay the price for it. So the poverty and humiliation that he suffered as he lay in the manger was only the beginning of the path that would lead ultimately to the cross. That's the meaning of the scene in the stable in Bethlehem. The poverty didn't put a damper on the shepherd's joy at all. After all, it was the sign that confirmed everything that the angel had told them. It confirmed that the child really was the Savior. It confirmed that he really was the Christ, the anointed King. And as we think about Christmas, we need to remember that that sign confirms that there is joy for us also. Those who are members of Christ's church are part of that new Israel. We are gathered in faith around Jesus, our King. Jesus' poverty and suffering from Bethlehem to Calvary is our salvation, our hope, our joy. And certainly we don't yet see the full joy as the angels proclaimed. We don't see God being glorified to the highest heavens yet. We don't see peace on earth, the whole earth filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And as we follow in Christ's footsteps, as we so often heard from Peter, we share in his sufferings, and here we see we share in his poverty. But the joy is never in doubt. As we look back at the manger, at the cross, at the empty tomb, we can be confident that there is already joy for Israel. We can be confident that there is joy for the world. We can be confident that there is joy for all who believe for us. There is joy for all who trust in this anointed King found in a manger. That's the shepherd's initial response. I want to briefly look at the people's response. As we go through our text, we see that the shepherds came to Bethlehem to see the word that the angels had spoken, and they did see the child in the manger. And they recognized that indeed this was the sign that the angel had given them. And then they became evangelists. The angel preached the good news to the shepherds. The shepherds in turn then passed that good news on to others. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds wanted everyone to know what they knew. They wanted everyone to hear the news that they had heard. So they told people about how they stood in God's glory, and they weren't consumed. About how the angel told them not to be afraid. And they passed on the angel's announcement that a Savior had been born in the town of David. A Savior who is Christ the King, who would deliver Israel from all her enemies. They told people about the sign, about the child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. But whom did they tell? Well, obviously, they probably had some kind of conversation with Joseph and Mary. But verse 18 mentions all those who heard it. The shepherds didn't stay in the stable with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They went out into Bethlehem and they talked to other people. They proclaimed the news all over town. That is part of the shepherd's response, proclaiming the news that they had heard. It is something for us to consider in our lives. If we are responding to the gospel, I have come across Christians who think it is incumbent on them to sit on it, to keep it to themselves, to hide it, which is contrary to Jesus' teaching. Shed your light. Spread the gospel. Be salt. That's what the shepherds were doing. The angel had given them good news of great joy that will be for all people, and the shepherds wanted the people, that is Israel, represented in the town now, to enter into that joy. They wanted all of Bethlehem to celebrate what God had done in the birth of this baby lying in a manger. And I think that the shepherd's story took the people by surprise. All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And it doesn't tell us that the people rejected it outrightly, but I wonder if they didn't know what to make of it either. The shepherd's story likely became the talk of the town for a while. The people were amazed at what they were being told. And as you read through the Gospels, we see over and over again people being amazed by Jesus. Even here in Luke's Gospel, and in this chapter, we hear about people being surprised by Jesus and by the things that he does. Joseph and Mary were amazed at Simeon's words about Jesus later on in this chapter. People marveled at Jesus' words when he first preached in Nazareth. Everyone was surprised when Jesus healed people and cast out demons. People were amazed when no one could trap Jesus into saying something wrong. From his birth on, Jesus amazed people. He did surprising, breathtaking things, and people marveled. And we should too. Just thinking about the birth of Jesus should leave us in a state of awe with our jaws hanging. God became a baby to save us. Is that amazing? People were amazed. And there's nothing wrong with that amazement. It's an appropriate response. But that amazement is only the beginning of the right response. The surprising things that are said about Jesus and the surprising things that Jesus did and does are designed to stimulate faith in people. They are designed to make people think, to make them wonder, who is this Jesus? The Apostle John tells us at the end of his gospel that he recorded many of Jesus' words and signs so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to read the gospels with a sense of wonder. We need to be amazed when we hear about Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead. We need to stand in awe as we listen to the things that he said to the crowds. Our familiarity with the Gospels, and yes, we should become very familiar with them and the rest of Scripture. Our familiarity should not breed contempt. Rather, amazement should shake us up so that we realize who Jesus is, so that we put our trust in him. In Bethlehem, there was amazement. But it's interesting, Luke doesn't write about that amazement leading to praise. And that may still be one of the most common reactions to Christmas and to the Christmas story today. It's a fascinating story. It captures people's imaginations. But in Bethlehem and in the world around us, the story holds people's attention for only so long. And then it seems they just resume their normal lives. The shepherd's testimony stirred things up in Bethlehem for a while. But soon the excitement died down, and it was life as usual again. And that's where we're left with the people's response. I want to look briefly at Mary's response in verse 19. In these verses, only Mary, we're told, takes the words of the shepherds to heart. Doesn't mean no one else did, but Mary is pointed out specifically. Luke tells us that she kept all these words and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept thinking about the words that the shepherds spoke, about the words that the angel had said, not only to the shepherds, but to herself. Most likely Mary also recalled what the angel Gabriel had told her. He said that her son would be God's son, that the Lord would give him David's throne to rule over the house of Jacob. Mary must have remembered that Elizabeth had called her the mother of my Lord. Mary herself had sung about the Lord and how he would overthrow Israel's enemies and fulfill all his promises. That fulfillment started with the birth of Jesus. Mary too was amazed by the shepherd's words. But she treasured those words in her heart. She compared them to what she had heard before. And I believe that Luke indicates to us that Mary wrestled with the significance of the things that she had seen and heard. The Lord had kept his word. Great things were about to happen through this baby of hers, the baby who was lying in poverty in a feed box. Mary did what Bethlehem ought to have done. In this instance, Mary represented faithful Israel as she accepted the Lord's plan for her. As she had said earlier, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Mary represented faithful Israel when she received the Lord's word and believed it. Mary did what Israel ought to have done. Mary did what we ought to do. We ought to ponder in wonder and belief at these things. Well, finally, we come back to the shepherd's response continued. So after their activity in Bethlehem, the shepherds returned to their flocks in the fields. And they went back glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Their praise was grounded on the word from God that the angel declared to them. If they hadn't believed they never would have seen the baby in the manger as their Savior and their King. Even though the shepherds didn't see that salvation yet, they began to celebrate it, just as the angels had. The shepherds knew very well that Caesar was still just as strong as he was before they went to Bethlehem. They knew that Israel's sin hadn't yet been taken away, but the shepherds knew that salvation and victory were certain. They believed. The angelic army had celebrated the victory before the battle had been fought, even. And the shepherds joined in the celebration, glorifying and praising God. And I believe that the shepherds' praise to God is their climax in the story. That praise was an indication of the goal toward which God was working. In spite of all the opposition that the world would offer, in spite of the silence in Bethlehem, God's word through the angels accomplished his purpose. The angels spoke to move men to praise and glorify God, and the shepherds, the men, in our story, did exactly that. Now, we sing songs of celebration as we gather every Sunday. We don't sing because we see our full salvation with our own eyes. We recognize that there's still opposition to the gospel and persecution of Christ's church. We don't yet see peace filling the whole earth and God being glorified to the highest heavens. But we come and we gather and we sing in celebration. We sing in faith. A faith that is grounded on what we see with our eyes of the work of God in others' lives. It's not grounded on what we see in the world around us or read in the newspapers. It is grounded on what we have heard from God Himself. God's Word, not just through the angels, as in this story, but through the whole of Scripture that He has given us, God's Word moves us to faith. So, in faith, we celebrate. We have heard many times about Jesus' birth, but we have also heard more. We have heard about His life, about the different events and activities. We have heard about His suffering and His death. We have heard about His resurrection and His ascension. It is cause for us to rejoice and to celebrate because He did that on our behalf. The Savior has been born and He has paid for our sins. The King has won the victory. He is putting His enemies under His feet and spreading peace to the ends of the earth, beginning in our lives and going out from there. That is the nature of the gospel, beginning somewhere and spreading to the whole world. There is joy to the world today. And we who believe, we who respond to God's word by celebrating in faith, will see Jesus not just as a baby lying in poverty in a manger, but we will see Jesus as our glorified King forever. Amen.